Still in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 27. I'm going to ask a question before we read this. How many of you know, raise your hand if you know what an intercessor is or think you know, raise your hand. Okay, that's really good. How many of you think you know what the job description of an intercessor is? Raise your hand. Okay, well, this sermon's for most of us then. How many of you have experienced intercession where you knew your prayers were taken over by the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. Okay, that's good. So this is one of my favorite passages in the scripture. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters, period. But let's look at Romans 8, 18 through 27. My little sub-headline above this says, from suffering to glory, and much of my ministry, I believe, has been teaching this particular truth to our church and places God's had me go in different places around the world. And there's a process, a sanctification process, where we're becoming more and more like Jesus, and he intended it that way. And we were told that we had to take up our cross and follow him. And when you take up the cross, there's a crucifixion of your flesh that goes on and on and on. And the last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with who we are in Christ as his family, his sons and daughters, and how that process looks. And so we're going to look at it from an intercession angle now, because sometimes you actually can feel God's heart for situations or people's burdens when you're interceding. There's a variety of things that can happen. And so anyway, it says, starting in verse 18 of chapter 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with the birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. There's a lot there, isn't there? One of my strangest experiences I ever had with the Lord and goes along with this, because there's several groanings going on here. If you look in the passage, there's people groaning. You know, that's us, because we yearn or long for a complete connection to the Lord, and that's not happening in the sense of being in his presence in glory forever. You know, so while we're still down here, we're groaning, but also there's the groaning of the Spirit, and there's purposes and reasons for that that are listed here in the scripture we just read, but I'm going to explain more in a moment. But the strangest, I guess, burden-bearing or intercession little experience that I had, I guess is the best way of saying, is I got in my truck out here in this little pastor's parking lot, and I got out right here on Jadwin, and I started to pull away, and all of a sudden, I felt the presence of God come on me, and these deep groanings were coming out of me. I knew it was him, it wasn't me. And then he opened my ears to hear spiritually the ground groaning. The earth was groaning. And when that occurred, it was several years ago, it was over a decade ago, I believe. When that occurred, I really didn't understand why the earth would groan, or even if it was biblical. But if you look back at the passage I just read to you, it's very biblical. In fact, the earth is, it says creation is waiting on us, the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? You and I, people who were born again. And so that kicked us as a church into doing some reconciliation with Native Americans in the region, and healing of the land as we did the reconciliation. And since we've done the reconciliation, asking the Native Americans forgiveness for what our ancestors have done and what we had done, the fish runs have had a lot of record fish runs since then. The tribes realize it and see it, and they understand that there was a shift that happened when we reconciled with them. And that's only just a part of what's going on here. And so this passage reveals a few important things. I'm going to hit on just some this morning. I think we could spend a ton of time in this if we really set our minds to it. So there's a connection between suffering and glory. Christians walk the same path as Jesus. And oftentimes that suffering will manifest in intercession, where you're coming into alignment and agreement with what's on the heart of God, or he lets you experience what other people are around you. Now, Jesus is the head intercessor or chief intercessor. He consistently, constantly stands before the throne of the Father, interceding for us. That never ceases. It never stops, according to the Bible. We are told that we are to bear one another's burdens. That's Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And so every Christian is a burden bearer. And so how many of you have ever come alongside someone who had a weighty burden, not just physically to carry, but emotionally or spiritually, and you just helped them, stood with them, prayed with them, encouraged them? That's what a burden bearer does. And a lot of times you will burden bear for people and they have no idea, because the Holy Spirit chooses you to bear that burden because he trusts your heart for them. You know, and they may not even know you're praying for them. They numerous times I've had intercessors from this church come to me and say, I got this burden to pray for so-and-so, and then I saw some, they sent an email the next day, and they were having issues going on, and I go, yeah, that's God. He gets all that. He understands all that. I also want to tell you that sometimes intercessors bear too much burden or too many burdens for way too long, and they get a little broken down. How many of you ever experienced that? I have. Yeah, we get burned out, broken down. Sometimes we quit. You know, we get offended at God, offended with people. We get overwhelmed. That happens a lot. And there's reasons for that. We're going to try and talk about some of that today. Because it's never God's intention that an intercessor gets so burdened or overwhelmed that they quit, or that they can't handle or bear what's going on. Unless you're in certain seasons of life where God's taking you through the dark night of the spirit, dark night of the soul, and it's time for a time out. I've had these in myself, where I've had seasons where I've told the intercessors, I can't come because of what God's dealing with in me. I can't bear other people's stuff. I'm barely kind of hanging in there. I've gone through a season of that recently. And so there are times when, based on whatever is happening between you and God, you are in the season where you are being used a lot as an intercessor. Sometimes you're in a season where he's reconstructing you at such a rate and at such a depth that you can't do this. So you can be an intercessor and have timeouts, is what I'm saying. And I don't want anybody to ever feel guilty about that. Some of my best and most trusted friends have had long timeouts. You know, I have one of my prophet friends just went through a 3-year timeout. No ministry, nothing. He didn't even go to church, which I don't recommend, but he's in one now. But the Lord pulled him away from everything and dealt with him. Very difficult season, but there's no judgment from here, I'm telling you. I understand it. You know, God carries some of us differently in grace than others, and so it just is what it is. So there's a connection between suffering and glory, and Christians are walking the path that Jesus walks, and crucifying of the flesh. And it's kind of like a purpose statement over here. We understand that we're supposed to get to know Jesus, be conformed to his image, or become more like him, and take as many people with us as we can. If anybody ever asks what we're doing at the Bridge Richland, that's it in a capsule. That's what we're up to. It's very biblical. I actually had an encounter with God probably 9-10 years ago in my office where he told me those things. So I wrote them down and it became our church purpose. I was like, okay, now at least I know, we know what we're doing. In verse 19, we're told that physical creation will be redeemed at the consummation of Christ's return, and the whole of creation has been suffering the consequences of human sin or the fall, and that will end. Very exciting stuff. So when Jesus said that if people didn't praise him when he was coming in Jerusalem, that the rocks would cry out, he wasn't just making something weird up. He's being serious. It wasn't a metaphor. Verse 23 tells us that we ourselves groan. Just as the first fruit of the harvest are a promise of what's to come in Jesus, we groan, yearning to meet him face to face and spend eternity with him. We groan because of, although our souls are saved, our bodies are still subject to varieties of pain. How many of you have to stretch out before you even get out of bed in the morning? One of those. As you age, that stuff is not a lot of fun. You know, but so we're subject to the pain of living here. There's emotional pain, physical pain, and spiritual battles that we go through. In verse 26, it says the Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit takes part with us and anoints our weak prayers or neediness in ways, and he makes them more effective because he aligns them with his desire. The Spirit of God is never in distress like we can get when we're feeling overwhelmed or carrying a burden that poorly. In a way that we shouldn't. A lot of times when you get messed up as an intercessor is when you take too much responsibility for what you're sensing or feeling. I went through a season in my life where I couldn't go to the mall. Not that I like to go to the mall, because I don't. There's nothing in there that I want. But I'd go in the mall and I would feel people's stuff. You know, I'd walk by people and I could feel all the pain they're in. And it was like, this is overwhelming. I need to get out of here. You know, I'd only go in there at Christmas because I had to buy something for Pam, you know, and I couldn't wait to find something and get out of there. And sometimes it looked like that to her when she opened it up Christmas morning. But, anyway, so it clearly states in the scripture that the Spirit helps us and the Spirit doesn't replace us or our prayers. He actually does it with us, which is an incredible thing, isn't it? It's an incredible thing. So here's one of the things, one of the errors I've seen. Now, can I just share a concern? I'm going to anyway, so just shake your head. Yes, okay, good, thank you. In the Bible, there are five categories of gifted people who are gifts to the church identified. There's apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Those are the five gifts to the church. Somehow in the last 25 years, we've added the intercessor on there, and it's not in the Bible. And I'm not against national prayer ministries, state prayer ministries, local prayer ministries, interchurch work, churches working together. Believe me. That's absolutely. In fact, there's over 150 national prayer ministries right now. I think God raised them up because of the season we're in history. I think they're all needed. What I have a problem with is when people call themselves the apostle or general of intercession and give themselves a title, and I'm like, you know what? You're just an intercessor. I got people in my church who pray just as much as you and just as effectively because they're an intercessor. The Holy Spirit's helping them just like he helps you. We don't need to get... And the problem when you get a fat head about something is that you don't treat others well. You don't play well with others. And so many pastors have had troubles with intercessors who think they're all that and think the pastors don't get it. Anyway, we have a lot of division in the church over this stuff. I don't think we have it here at all, honestly. We have in the past, but I don't think it's here at all now. I feel very honored and respected. Everybody understands that I'm an intercessor first, just like you guys, you know. But to be honest, I meet with a lot of pastors, and it's not happy everywhere. And so it's just, this is the thing. As soon as a person makes themselves available to God to be an intercessor, the enemy targets them and tries to push them out ahead of where their gifting is, their faith levels are, their anointings are, and tries to get them into the realm of pride so they disqualify themselves. And one of the issues is that when you get in pride, you look down on others, you get religious, and then you can't even be used, especially if the leaders of your church have any discernment at all, we just go, that's a disaster waiting to happen. We need to sit them down and not have them lead things that probably they're called and anointed to do. You know, so there we go. Okay, I'm done. I feel better. So intercession is not humans prevailing on God. This is John Sanford quote here. This is, intercession is not human beings prevailing on God, persuading him to do something he does not want to do. It is exactly the other way around. Intercessory prayer is God finding someone on earth who will invite him in prayer to do what he wants to do. He gives believers the joy and privilege of shaping the prayer in our own thoughts and words, but the more we practice prayer, the more artfully he will shape our thoughts until they are his, and they are his more and more cleanly. That's a beautiful description of what an intercessor is. And what intercessors do is they interpose or place the cross between people groups, nations, etc. They put the cross between the people's sin and God. It's like we are bringing mercy. It says this, you know, point number one. That was just all introduction. Point number one, Hebrews 4:16 tells us this, and this is a picture of intercession right here. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm going to say it one more time. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, positionally, every believer is in Christ and they have access to God through the Holy Spirit. We don't need to leave earth to go to heaven and pretend or imagine that we're in the throne room. The presence of Jesus left so the Holy Spirit could come, and where two or three are gathered, he's here present with us. That's one of the current errors that's going around with intercession. You don't have any power or authority unless you go up there or imagine yourself going up there. It's not in the Bible, so I'm just going to say that and move on. So what we're doing is we're pleading on behalf of another person. We're pleading with God on behalf of another. Our first request to God is always his will be done, kind of like the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, and also that we would ask for mercy. So to be intercessors, to be a go-between, being an intercessor makes you a gap stander. And there's an illustration of that in Ezekiel. Let's see if I can find Ezekiel. I had a hard time this morning, which is weird because it's a huge thing. Okay, Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Everybody back away. It's about to blow. No, I'm just kidding. So I'm going to say it again. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." That's a picture of a gap stander. How many of you understand that you are watchmen on the wall, so to speak, when you're an intercessor? The group of pastors that meets back in our prayer room every Monday afternoon for a couple hours to pray, I see them as city gatekeepers. They have authority spiritually to invite the presence of God in and say no to the work of the enemy, you know, and we do it, you know, and things, the spiritual water level is changing in the region, not just because we're praying, but that room's used on Wednesday night by our intercessors, that room is used Saturday morning by a community, multi-church intercessors, and there's intercessors praying in all the churches here in the Seven City region, and it's making a difference. Every time we pray, the cups get a little fuller. At some point, these cups are going to start tipping over, and God's going to say, now, 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 and we'll have all these suddenlies that the Scripture talks about and that we've been praying for. So to be an intercessor is to be a go-between or a gap stander, and if you stand in the gap between God and a need, it may include praying for one other person. I've had that happen to me. In fact, this week, that's happened a couple times for people where I felt the burden to pray for people. Sometimes we're praying for a group of people in need, or praying for the church, or praying for the nation, or praying for an aspect of God's kingdom. The other day I was going somewhere in the car, and all of a sudden I had this huge burden to pray for Ireland. So I was shown Dublin, I was shown Limerick, Shannon, and Galway. And I started to pray for the church of God, because we're praying for his kingdom, right? So I started praying for the churches that were his in those cities and the leaders of those churches, because he evidently, if he's highlighting those, he intends to do something there. Well, Steve, you're just one guy. I go, well, yeah, I know. But he was there with me, helping me, so I think it was pretty powerful. In fact, I don't even need to imagine that, because the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm righteous not because of my own works, but I have the righteousness of Christ, and he's given me that at such a degree, it's just as if I'd never sinned. I am justified before him because of Jesus' blood. So then he has the right to pick some yahoo driving his car, me, and go, we're going to do Ireland right now, and here's the four cities. I'm like, okay, here we go. Have you ever had that happen to you? You ever have it happen and you didn't do it? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, you want to do it when it comes. There's anointing for it, and I imagine, at least in my little mind, if he's letting me pray for it, he might let me be involved somehow beyond that over there. Since I've had a burden for Ireland since I was 20-something years old, and I'm 50-something now. So there are basically two Greek words that describe prayer in the New Testament. Prosuke is a general word for prayer that is used when someone is just addressing God. It's just a general prayer. And then desis is a more specific word that is often translated petition in the New Testament. It suggests humility, as if you're going as an inferior to a superior, which would be reality if we as human beings are going before the Lord. And it's an idea or a picture of going on bended knee in humility to a higher authority. That is how, as intercessors, I think we need to go with that attitude before a large, very large and awesome God. So, both of those words apply to intercessory prayer, but humility is a healthy attitude to adopt when we move into intercession. So, why is intercessory prayer necessary? Can't God just do what he'd like to do? Yes, he could. We're going to do a sermon or two or three soon on the sovereignty of God. But he can step in, there's no doubt about it, and he does it in times. But he chooses to use us on purpose. He chooses to use us on purpose. Prayer is a little bit mysterious, isn't it? Because we have a sovereign God who's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's able to take care of business, yet for some reason he waits for us. And he lets us be his mouthpiece for prayer. He lets us be his mouthpiece for sharing the gospel. It's really weird. And at least it is to me. I don't know, if I was God, if I was Jesus, I'd just have everybody have a encounter with him. He gets to be the one that leads them to him. And then he can baptize them and fill them with the Holy Ghost. He probably could do that better than us, right? No, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but I'm so grateful that he chooses to let us partner with him in these things and the kingdom exploits that have to occur. So when is intercession needed? I'm going to say always. That would be the safest answer. I have a feeling I wouldn't be pastoring the church if there weren't faithful people praying for me all these years, because I've gone through such low seasons in my life as I've gone through sanctification process, etc., that I in my flesh, I know I would like to have moved to Montana, off the grid, cutting wood for my heat, crawling around in the woods looking for food. So the intercessors have kept me going. So it's their fault. So when is it needed? Well, in a crisis. Do you think the U.S. is in a crisis right now? Do you think that might be why there's 140 national ministries with hundreds of thousands of intercessors signed on, praying? Some of them are doing round-the-clock stuff. It's astounding what's happening out there. I get excited when I hear about it. We also need intercession when there's an enormous task facing us. I think we have many of those personally as a church and as a nation going on right now. Or when the devil's targeting someone or the church. Two pastors, another pastor and I, were shown that the enemy is targeting a church in Connell. And we've talked with the pastor a couple times. We have a pastor friend in common between the three of us that's helping in the process. And there are overseers in that region for that church that need to step in and deal with things. It's like there are times when it's just time to pray and treat and cover people. And then people who have strategic ministries need a lot of prayer all the time. I think we're getting really close to some sort of spiritual breakthrough. You know how I can tell? My dreams this week have been from the pit. A couple of them, the Holy Spirit was moving in our church, and somebody that was demonized rose up and tried to mess the whole thing up. That happened twice this week. And it's like, those are spiritual warfare dreams, and it's like, that's what the enemy intends to do when God moves. And I'm dealing with it in both dreams. So, you know, I didn't like just drop the mic and run out the door or anything, which is good. You know, it's like, Sherry, here, you take care. She's tougher than I am, Dave says anyway. No, there are times when you just absolutely need to intercede. One of the greatest needs of the church right now is to plead with God for our nation, to put the cross of Christ between us and, you know, and God, and go, remember, Lord, please be merciful. Please apply the blood that Jesus died for, you know, on the cross for all of our people in our nation, because we need you so desperately, and most of us don't even know we need you, and many of us are absolutely denying you, and some of us are doing perverted things way beyond denying you in your face. And we're so grieved. Will you please forgive us? Lord, you bought and paid for all of it. Would you please take it as your own? Let's not have anyone go to hell. Now, we don't always think like that as intercessors, do we? It's been a little hard to last, I don't know, 8 years or more, hasn't it? You wake up in the morning and go, oh, I get to intercede for our president today. This is awesome. I hope somebody is, because that's not how I wake up. I'm like, oh, Lord, help us. You know, yeah. The fruit of intercession is it lets us see how God releases measures of authority that allows things to be achieved through prayer. And we understand how to honor him at another level. Point number two, we need to mimic Jesus, our chief intercessor. We need to mimic Jesus, our chief intercessor. He sympathizes with our weakness. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is the way he feels about us when he prays for us. He knows how weak we are. He knows we're but dust. He knows how needy we are. And he's like, if you had a baby in your arms and the baby was yours, he's like that with you, or even better. You know, he's got you covered. His love covers a multitude of sin. He's got your back. So application number one is, a true intercessor must sympathize with those they pray for, just like Jesus. You have to sympathize with those you pray for, just like Jesus. I had a friend tell me, he hasn't released this yet. When he does, I'll probably send it off to all y'all. But he's written, or did a, actually he wrote, and then he did a DVD on how to lead homosexuals to the Lord. I'm like, ooh, the church needs that terribly bad. And he says it's not quite time for that to be released. And then I don't know if you guys happen to see it, but the front page of the Oregonian yesterday, you can see it online, Oregon Live is what it's called. There was a wonderful article about a professor at Multnomah School of the Bible whose son ended up in a gay lifestyle. And it described the struggles that the two of them went through and how they were reconciled. And it was a beautiful, there was no agenda that I could see in the writer. In fact, I'm suspecting the writer was a Christian. But it was the most beautiful picture of reconciliation. The young man has not repented. He still does a lifestyle, and the dad just steadily loves him. But the dad said, I can't compromise my faith or my belief system to okay what you're doing, but I'm not going to reject you because and hate you because God doesn't. But you can't expect that from me and us have an honest relationship. And these two worked it out. It's an astounding story. There's a book that's been written. They had to do GoFundMe to get the book published, which is frustrating to me. You know, but all the money came in, so it's going to get published. I'm like, shoot, put it in the internet and get pre-sales. You could do it, you know. But anyway, they did it. It took a while. I can imagine the enemy didn't want that thing written. Yeah. Nobody's compromising on the Christian side either, folks. It's just an absolutely loving expression of God. I think the book's called Room at the Table. And what the son realized as the prodigal running around doing what he did is, who am I if I'm not my father's son? That's prophetic for him. So he's on a journey, and his dad's praying into the journey and loving into the journey. What a wonderful story. Very different than what you see played out through the media right now, isn't it? Holy mackerel. Okay, moving on. So a true intercessor must be sympathetic with those they pray for. It's hard to plead with God on behalf of another if we're angry or offended toward them, isn't it? Next, impossible. So Jesus prayed for those who crucified him. In Luke 23:34, it said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Do you think that prayer worked? Some of you are thinking the answer is yes. I think the dudes who pounded the nails, we're going to meet them in heaven. He's not like us at all. Okay, moving on. Application number two. The heart of an intercessor needs to be free of bitterness. Jesus wasn't bitter hanging there on the cross. He was in total forgiveness. And so the heart of an intercessor needs to be free of bitterness. Jesus lived for the good of others. Romans 15:3 says, For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who he reproached you fell on me. So application number three is an intercessor is devoted to others and available for God to use them. They're devoted to others and available for God to use them. D, Jesus is faithful. Hebrews 2:17 says, Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews 7:25 tells us, he always lives to intercede. So application number four, is an intercessor is faithful and available. An intercessor is faithful and available. E, Jesus always lived to please the Father. That's John 5:30. So application number five for us as intercessors is this. An intercessor needs to have a good relationship with God. I can't even begin to describe to you how much the devil hates Christians and how much the devil hates apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, and how much the devil hates and is threatened by intercessors. Because it's intercession that drives the kingdom. And what does he do? He goes after intercessors to pollute them, to cause them to be offended at God or offended at people or offended at their church. I can't tell you how many intercessors I know who don't go to church anymore and who are offended at God or offended at the church. It is astounding. I took a class down in Dallas a few years ago. A full 50% or more of the people I talked to in this class, there's over 100 people there. A full 50% or more, I'm being conservative when I tell you this, didn't go to church. And yet they were being trained in the art of hearing God, his voice, and to teach it. Like, there's a problem here. You can't... you can't do what you're called to do as a body part. If you're an eye, like a seer, and you're on a mountain, you probably see a lot of stuff, but you have no way to communicate what you're seeing. You know, the enemy has successfully cut you off. Yeah. Point number three. Intercessory prayer has room for many and has very specific content. Intercessory prayer has room for many, has very specific content. Acts 1:14 says, they all join together constantly in prayer. So guess what? If you're an intercessor, you're not alone. There's a bunch of those around. In fact, I actually believe it's God's intention that every believer be an intercessor. And it's not the 12 or 15 that show up on Wednesdays in that back room on Wednesday night. Now, honestly, in America, that's usually who's carrying the church, those people. You know, but God intended, I think, every believer to move from, as George stated earlier, 1 John chapter 2, everybody starts out as little children in the kingdom. You know God loves you and your sins are forgiven. Then it says to young men or young women, you learn the word of God and you learn how to do warfare with the enemy. That's level, the second level. It's like teenage years of being a Christian. Then it says about fathers or mothers, if you want to throw that in there, that you're intimate. It says the same thing twice. You're intimate with God. I wrote a whole book on this. It's out there. They're free if you want to take one. It's on the, there's copies on the credenza thing out there. God wants everybody to progress from being children to young men and women to be mothers and fathers in the kingdom who are intimates of his. And then he entrusts you with what's on his heart, which pretty much qualifies you to be an intercessor. So, application number six, groups in agreement are good. Groups in agreement are good. Long before this church was planted, I was part of a multi-church intercession group over at Richland Assembly of God. We met every Saturday morning at about, 5:30 or 6, and it would go till 8 or 8:30. And sometimes there was as many as 35 or 40 in a room, sometimes there was 15 to 20, but there was at least 10 or 12 different churches involved, if I remember right. And for years we prayed, and God gave us an assignment finally, and after a year and a half of discerning where he wanted us to go, about 250 people showed up to go to seven places here in the region, Tri-City or Seven City region, and we divided the group up and we sent them out in groups of 30-something or whatever it was. And we got up there and we took communion together and we asked Jesus to take the land that he bought and paid for on the cross, and we interceded for the Seven City region. And since then, there's been a lot of interesting things happen spiritually. From there, we were able to do reconciliation with the natives to begin to heal the land. And from there, we've seen pastors crying out for revival for 3.5 years in that room back there. A community prayer group started. There's been a lot of foundation or groundwork laid for God to move in the region. And we're really close. And that's why we're doing this sermon series, because we're really close. And Uncle Sam wants you. God's calling you to intercede, to allow him to burden you with what's on his heart. A of number three, praise is key. Praise is key. Now, if you don't have a book on the names of God, you can get online and just type that in, names of God, and you can print it out, and it'll tell you the names of God. God has revealed himself to us in a variety of, with a variety of names that describe what he does. And I'm going to, so when we enter into intercession or prayer, it's good to praise him. And how you do that, the first thing you do is you affirm who he is. So it might look like this. You know, God in the Old Testament revealed himself as Elohim, which is God Almighty, you know, or creator. So you might start your prayer off like this. God, you are mighty in all of your ways. You are a creator. Everything that has been created is yours. Or in the Old Testament, he revealed himself as Elroy, which is the God who sees, or the God who sees me. And Lord, I know you're here with me and you see everything that I'm doing and saying. And I just honor you for who you are. You are the God who is everlasting. You're the Ancient of Days. You're the Holy One. You are the God who provides. You are Lord over all. Your name is Yahweh. You are Master Adonai. You are the Lord, my banner, Lord Nisi. Lord, you are the consuming fire, a jealous God, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord, you are peace. Lord, you are the Lord of hosts. You are my rock. You are the shepherd of the world. And so you can just honor God and begin to give him your adoration, and that will help you enter into intercession at a level that is putting you in a place of humility and putting him in a seat of honor. You also affirm God for his word. Lord, I thank you that your word says you have plans to prosper, not to harm, and to give hope in a future. So I lift up good old USA, the United States of America, to you today. And I just say, Lord, how does that scripture apply today? Would you apply that? Will you help America fulfill her destiny and her calling in you, and not have one thing that we fall short of, Lord, in this season, that in this day and in this season in life, that you would position us to come into agreement with you no matter what it takes. The third thing you want to do is you want to affirm God for his sovereignty. Lord, we're not down here fearful, freaking out, because we know you alone have decided how things are going to go and when things are going to go, and we honor you for that, because you are not only sovereign, but you're good all the time. You are able. So as you honor God in your intercession, you affirm who he is, you affirm his word, you affirm his sovereignty, and all of a sudden, this isn't a freak show anymore, is it? Because you're grounded in truth, and you're not worried, you're not anxious, you're not freaking out yourself. You just come to realize, oh, he's positioning me to flow through me in his spirit, whatever that looks like, and I get to participate with him to see things change. That's called faith. It's not, well, I'm going to pray for 5 to 10 minutes and hope something happens, but I'm not sure it's going to really happen. You have to be in faith, don't you? Acts 4:28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. That's affirming his sovereignty. As they prayed, this is what they said. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. That's how sure we can be. B, acknowledge the immediate problem. It's okay to go, Lord, it's looking pretty funky down here, and it's looking kind of strange. Here's what I see. I think we need, and you fill in the blank. God clearly knows what we need before we ask, but it's a good thing to humble ourselves and ask. Because you're not just asking for yourself, even though maybe it seems like it. You're a body part, or the person, the one person maybe you're interceding for is a body part. It affects a bunch of others. This morning when I was contemplating this sermon, I realized friends that I've had in the past that have fallen away from the Lord, and how much damage it did to the church, to their families, to their friends. It shook things up, shook faith up, shook relationships up, broke things, broke relationships. Absolutely devastating stuff. We are told to bring our requests to God's attention and be specific about what we need and what we want. C, out of number 3, intercessory prayer can include prayer for healing. I fully expect the next move of God will be a restoration of the healing ministry. As we've been praying for a fullness of God's kingdom to come again in the church, he's saying yes to that, because he's the one that gave us that idea to start with. And it's already, actually, it's already starting. I was listening to Chuck Pierce the other day on a CD that he spoke down at the Albany Church in January. Somebody that they knew drove all night from New Mexico to Texas, where Chuck Pierce's church is, because the doctor told them they had stage 4 leukemia and they had a week to live. And they heard that there were healings that happened at Chuck Pierce's church sometimes. So they drove all night. They get to church Sunday morning, and Chuck Pierce said, my head intercessor, who's a little strange, picked a strange group of people to pray for this person. This person laid on the floor up near the pulpit the whole meeting, and they got the person up, took him home. They went to the doctor the next day, did the test. The day after that, the test came back, and there was no leukemia in their body. The person felt the tumor go, the whole thing totally healed. Now, I know Texas is special. You could ask my mom. It's God's country. But I think he'd like to do it in Washington, too. Yeah. And he might even do it in Washington if you have a pastor from Oregon. I know there's a conflict, but it could happen. So it said the early church prayed this way in Acts 4:30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They were praying that stuff back in the day. I think we need to pray that stuff and believe it. James 5:16 said, pray for each other that you may be healed. D of point number three, intercessory prayer can be for the will of God to be known. You got an unsaved friend or relative? You can pray. You can not only pray for their salvation, but you can pray that they would know God's will for their life. E, intercessory prayer should include praying for your enemies. Yikes. One example, Psalm 106:23, was Moses interceding for the Israelites. They were completely off, accusing him away from God. F, intercessory prayer can be about not holding anything against anyone when we pray. Look at what Jesus' words were in Mark 11:23. It says, because a lot of us know these words, right? I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. What we often overlook is just a verse, a couple verses following that. It says this, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Or the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We've got to be clean intercessors. Absolutely clean. So, according to Hebrews 7:25, Jesus always lives to intercede. Are you guys available? Or do you want to be available? Or do you want to think about thinking about being available? Any of those answers is good enough for me. Yeah. There is so much about God's kingdom that he would love to reveal to you. And it starts, I believe, when you get to the place in him where you're willing to bear the burdens and be an intercessor, and be available. There are people who have encounters with God in groups. They don't even know each other. And God translates them on up, and he introduces the issue, and they pray. And he asks their opinion. I know a guy. No, I know two people. I know three people have had that experience. Sometimes they run into those people somewhere at a conference somewhere in the U.S. and they go, you were one of those up, yeah. You weren't just losing your mind. You know, there's so much that we don't understand about the kingdom and how the Holy Spirit, everything that you read that happened in the Bible can still happen today and does. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm just going to tell you this. I don't care what you think. But Before John Paul Jackson died, about 5 or 6 months prior, I had an encounter at night. I was brought into a place, and there were sons and daughters of John Paul Jackson there. And the Lord asked me specifically if what I thought should happen if he took John Paul home. And I said, my first thought was, don't do that. And my second thought was, if you take him home, then according to the book of Hebrews, his sons will have to take up and finish what he was given to do. Because, you know, Abraham, all these guys didn't see the completion of what they were called to do. And I said, and there's guys that are more mature, older, and ahead of me in the kingdom that are sons of his, and they would get to go first, because that's proper protocol. And then I woke up. You know, God doesn't do anything until he tells his prophets. And prophets are just people who are intercessors, saved by the same grace that you're saved, saved by the same blood. They're just people who said, I want to go past my salvation, past being a child to a young man, past to from a young man to a father in the kingdom or a mother in the kingdom. And there's actually, it's a high calling. He calls, he wants to open that door. But we have to be willing to do that. You know, our intercessors are praying a prayer. We crafted a prayer, was it 2 Wednesdays ago? Karen's home, her husband had a foot surgery. I think it was 2 weeks ago. Someone stole my prayer. Anyway, we crafted this prayer. I got it. Here's what do I mean by crafting a prayer? It sounds like witchcraft. No, it's not what this is. This is listening to Holy Spirit together, writing on the butcher paper on the wall what the revelation God's giving us. Then you take that revelation, you turn it into a prayer, so you're praying back to God what he's concerned about. So this is what we did. So I'm going to pray this over us. Are you okay with that? So I'm just going to invite you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do an impartation. And then we're going to baptize people. Women and little girls over here, and a little boys over here, that's your changing rooms. Go through those doors. So here's what the intercessors are praying every day till Easter. I was going to say till Thanksgiving. I'm like, I hope not, but okay. Easter. Lord, as we seek to align ourselves with your divine will, we humbly ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive the needed changes for revival to come. We ask you to release truth that will expose sin and lead to repentance and bring revival. Although it costs us everything, make us willing to be uncomfortable. We thank you for allowing us to swim in the river of your grace, enveloped by your love and forgiveness when we repent from the heart. We want to fully engage with your kingdom. Thank you for the mighty move that is coming. According to your word, we will listen for your voice and prophesy the word of the Lord as you command us. You have called us, God, to be ambassadors for Christ, to be radical and to radically reach out to those that are near and dear to us. Give us faith to see beyond the hills in front of us, to see where you are working. We will audibly give thanks and shout and declare that nothing is too hard for the Lord. We are grateful for the release of liberty that is coming to the Seven City region and to our nation. We praise you for the unity that you are bringing that will come with power and light and draw many to you. Thank you for the visitation of the Lord that is coming to the multitudes. Lord, help us to fall head over heels in love with you. And Lord, we cry out that you would release faith. We will not quit as we wait for you to send revival. We will not fear, but declare the goodness, holiness, and glory of God every day. Amen.